First Timothy chapter 2 would invite you back to that passage. We will be looking at other scriptures tonight, but we want to base the message upon this passage, Woman Preachers, ? And let's just seek the Lord a word of prayer as we come to deal even with this subject. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy grace that finds us in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for such a place we can come to hear the whole counsel of God preach. Lord, we make no apology for preaching Thy word. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and Him crucified. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless our time as we come around Thy word just now. We're conscious not only of those before us, but, Lord, those under the sound of our voice. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would apply the word by Thy Spirit. O God, to that end, fill me with Thy Spirit and with power, that I would preach, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, O God, that I might preach in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, be pleased, Lord, to speak to even the unsaved tonight. It might be a night of God's salvation, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures remind us that there is nothing new under the sun. The ordaining of a woman into the gospel ministry might be a new thing for this district, but it is certainly not a new thing. Back in the 19th century, there were congregational-style churches that ordained women. Pentecostal churches were also to follow suit. One such woman that you may recognize by name is Catherine Booth. Catherine Booth was the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army. Catherine was a great advocate for women preachers. And she herself did it in public alongside her husband when it wasn't fashionable. However, it must be stated that while that is the case, it is only over the last number of years that its occurrence has exploded. And there is an acceptance of it now. And the last frontier of which they have to conquer is the evangelical church. And they're winning in it as well. And it seems that feminism has been the push behind much of this. That is to say, the idea that women should have the same rights, the same power, the same opportunity as men in this world, and that they are treated in the same way, and that they rule over men. And I'm not telling you a word that you haven't heard before. We hear all about feminism. That, of course, has worked against them in many respects because of the desire to be equal. The retirement age is no longer 5 years less than a man because of that. Your car insurance, ladies, are no longer cheaper because you're a woman driver now because of the push to have equality. But men and women, what I have outlined is due to cultural changes that are now abroad in our land and which are considered as the normal. And because that is the way and the manner in which this world thinks, then many denominations in the Christian church have felt that they must get in on the act. And they must promote women to the same positions of men. And while that may be one reason, there of course are other reasons why there are women in pulpits today where before there never would have been the case. The minister was always a man. And as I said before, women ministers are now accepted. I was asked recently about the reason why that was so. I could have stated that it is because there are no men coming forward. called of God for the Christian ministry in these churches. And that is a rebuke, of course, to those churches in the same way that it was a rebuke to Israel that no man was there as a judge in the time of Deborah. And God was to use Deborah because there was no man. By the way, when it came to the army being led into battle, she didn't do that. She called a man Barak. And I can apply the same principle that we find with Deborah to the missionaries, the unmarried missionaries that have gone forth to the mission field. They're there. They've struck at it. Why? Because men haven't went. And I've had the privilege of serving on the mission board for many years now, and I've been to the mission field. I know what those ladies have to do. Why? Because there's no one else that can do it. But the principle of the mission field cannot be brought back to the home church because there are men here that are preaching and are able to preach and they're called of God. But Deborah is an example of one whom the Lord used because there was no man to be a judge at that time. And if God has stopped calling men to prepare themselves for the Christian ministry, then one wonders, by extension, has God left these places? Has the glory of the Lord departed? And we might readily assent to that. But men and women, be careful. Because the danger might be, and you're thinking of that, and I'm not saying that that is a wrong thought, but your danger might be that you would think the free church could never go that way. And that is where you would be wrong. That's where you'd be wrong. I've made myself clear on other occasions that I do not sit comfortably with women preaching to other women in a public fashion. And while I am not dealing with that tonight, it falls into the same category. It really does. Because if a church takes a step to ordain women, as has been done in this town in the last number of nights, to ordain women preachers, then they are in effect saying, I don't care what the Bible says. That's what they're saying. And if that step is taken, then the steps that follow are always downward until you arrive at the situation where you have churches ordaining all sorts of unclean and immoral creatures to stand in the pulpit. And we know all about that as well. And that is the mentality that is being portrayed more and more. I don't care what the Bible states. I don't care about what my elders get up to in their private lives and the public lives, as long as I don't have to deal with it. I don't care anymore about biblical separation. I can go here, there, and yonder. I can send my children back into the apostasy. I don't care about what way I appear before the ungodly world. And if we're honest, I believe that spirit is already within our denomination and among the ministers. But many don't want to acknowledge that. And they don't want to have to deal with sin. So don't think the free church couldn't go the same way. The passage that is before us is penned by the Apostle Paul. He writes to Timothy, his young son, in the field. And where was he? He was a pastor in the city of Ephesus. And in that church, there were issues that had to be dealt with. And Paul seeks to address them. There was the danger of the false teachers. And Paul writes so that they might be stopped. But there was also the need to establish a proper order in that church in Ephesus. And it is to that theme that is found before us in the verses for our consideration tonight, where we think about women preachers. I want you to notice, first of all, the role of women. It must be stated right from the outset that women have an important part to play in the work of God. That's something that has been the case from times of the Scriptures. Many are the examples that we could give. We could think tonight of Hannah, that great woman of prayer. We could think of the little maid, an influence she had in Naaman's house. We could think of the New Testament Marys and their devotion to the Lord. We could think of the homes that were open for the church to meet in. Not least that which we've seen in our study in the book of Acts with Priscilla. And of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Of Tabitha, of the blessing that she was to the church. And so we could go on. There are many women throughout the Scriptures. There's even authors that have wrote books upon it. There's no one denying that the women have a role to play. And part of that is how Paul opens this chapter. For you see, he's dealing with corporate prayer. That's what he's addressing in the opening verses. There must be supplications, prayers, intercessions, given a thanks be made for all men. And then he qualifies what he means by all men in the following verses. You ought to pray for your monarch. You ought to pray for the queen and her family, for those in authority. And thank God we believe in this church in women praying. Praying in the public prayer meetings. And Paul is dealing here with men in prayer in the words of verse 8. I will therefore let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9, in like manner also the women. He moves on to speak of the women. I said to you that we'll be going to other places. If I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will be in this book again tonight. But I want you to come just with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Consider just a few verses here. Again, you know the background. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. We've already dealt with Corinth somewhat in our study in Acts. Many problems there. And you know the background that many of them came out of. The sin that the Lord delivered them from. And Paul's writing here, the first letter. You look at chapter 11 and the words of verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. It's a passage that has to do with the head covering. It's a passage that we would go to if we're dealing with the subject of why men don't have their heads covered and why women are to have their heads covered when it comes to public worship. It's also the chapter that leads on to speak about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And so you see where he is majoring on. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying. You might ask me, well, what's the difference? Well, praying is speaking to God about people. Prophesying is speaking to people about God. That's just a little simple definition. And he says in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even as all one as if she were shaven. It wasn't proper for the woman to have her head uncovered. Everybody knows that her hair is the glory. When you come into the presence of the Lord, you've got to cover your glory. That all glory might go to the Lord. And you might say to me, I know, but preacher, does that not tell us that women were preaching? Oh, they're praying there. And they're prophesying. They're speaking of the things of God. But you see, the difference is that Paul is not majoring on that subject. He's going to deal with it a couple of chapters later, and we're going to see that. And he says, if you do that, woman, and you do it with your head uncovered, you're even as one that was shaven. It was shameful. Do you know who the women were that were shaven in Corinth? They were the prostitutes. They were the lesbians. He says, that's just what you're like. If you take that stance. And so we see here that Paul deals, what I'm trying to say to you, he's dealing with men and women in the place of prayer. And you'll see that there is a distinction where the men and women are concerned. That will become surely more obvious as we progress. There are responsibilities that are given to the man. There are other aspects that are left with the woman. And in following the teaching of Christ, we are not those who put down women. The Scriptures do not give any credence to denigrating woman. That's what you'll find in the false religions. That's what you'll find in the cults. Because they're permitted to have many wives. And they're found to be abusing them. And all sorts and suppressing the woman. But Christianity doesn't give any credence to that sort of treatment. The scriptures of truth are in the business of lifting women from the mire and pit of sin and of elevating them to be an inheritors of Christ's kingdom. And to that end, there's a distinctiveness. And other scriptures will deal in a greater measure with the various roles that they have. The roles such as you'll find in Titus. Just turn over to Titus. And the chapter 2, a couple of books over from where we are tonight. And here it's speaking about the work of the older men and the older women. And that is where we're going to come to verse 3. Titus chapter 2, you might say, preacher, do you not believe in Sunday school teachers being women? Oh, yes, I do. Because here I can bring it into Titus 2. And the children's meeting as well, for that matter. But you'll see where it says, the aged woman, verse 3, likewise, that they in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman. Here's what the good things are, by the way. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's what the aged women are to teach. I don't know. I don't think that is in the setting of public worship, however. I don't believe it is. But there are the good things that aged women can teach the younger. They're instructing the children. If they don't instruct the children of those things, then they cause the word of God to be blasphemed. But consider the role that Paul touches on in verse 9 of our passage. It's one of modesty. He says, in like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and brevity, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Although the word apparel is mentioned, it is a verse which doesn't only deal with dress and one's appearance, although that's part of it. But just think that Paul back then was writing about a false charm. The makeup, the lipstick is not only something that is in vogue in our generation. We could read about it in Jezebel away back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings in that book. There's nothing new under the sun, you say. But the role that Paul is touching on is that the woman have a part to play in their appearance and coming to the house of God. But also in their behavior and in their demeanor. And if there's one word that we could write over it all, it's modesty. Modesty. Alongside that, you could put sobriety. Sobriety means self-control. There's nothing wrong with braiding of hair per se, but what is in focus there, what was prominent in the culture of Ephesus, was to have the hair pinned back with large pieces of gold or silver in order to display your wealth. The woman wore long garments, and here was a place in their hair where they could display a wee bit of wealth. They had large gold pieces, silver pieces, and they would wrap them in round the braided hair. And Paul's teaching Timothy that the woman have a role, even in how they come to worship, not to be seeking to draw attention to themselves by their hair, by their gold, by their silver jewelry. And by the way, the men weren't exempt from that kind of behavior either. For James 2, verse 2 and 3, you should read when you go home about that. Dear ladies, avoid seeking to draw attention to yourself. Avoid dressing seductively. Avoid displaying one's wealth just to be seen when you come to God's house. But rather your role is to have that godliness. For true beauty is not found on the external. But rather godliness will manifest itself in the good works that Paul writes about in these verses, as well as Peter does. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll see what I mean. Look at the words of verse 3. We were looking at this morning even in our senior Bible class, and Peter touches on the same thing. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There's godliness. There's true beauty. True beauty is not on the external. I heard many, many years ago, I think it was W.P. Nicholson said it. He says, men, you're looking at a bride. Don't go and look at her at 8 o'clock at night. Go and look at her 8 o'clock in the morning and see what she's like. You see, the beauty's not the external. It's the inward. A holy life is what is becoming of a woman professing godliness. For you see, a profession is not mere words, but they must be backed up with the works. They must be backed up with the actions. And Peter shows how effective such a holy life can be when you read the first verse of that chapter 3. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, couple of fear. And the conversation there is not merely words, it's your behavior, it's your works. And the setting there is of a saved woman, a saved wife, and the husband is still unsaved. And he's saying to you, you can win that man for Christ, not merely by what you have to say, but how he observes you. How he observes your chaste conversation, your chaste behavior, your pure behavior. You can win him. It's not what you say, it's how you act. It's not what you profess, but whether you possess Christ. It's not only that you believe, but that you behave. Therein lies a woman's role, as Paul lays it out. But let's go on, because I want you to see also the prohibition of women. It is against that backdrop of how much women were needed in the life of the church, how an important role that they have, that the apostle goes on to instruct Timothy the things that they weren't to be engaged in. And I trust that you understand that these closing verses are placed within the setting of the women in the church. And again, that will be repeated the further that we proceed. This is not speaking about the home setting, although we're going to touch on that, but it's in the church setting. And that brings us into the realm of church membership. You know, the Lord never intended to save you so that you, believer, would be isolated. But His intention is for fellowship. We're born again one by one. But after conversion, we're part of a family. The family of God. And God has given us a meeting house where we can worship and we can fellowship with those of like precious faith around the things of God. An outward and a visible sign that we belong to the church is by its membership. And that includes the women. But having stated that, because verse 11 lends itself to it, we see immediately that the women are to be learning. Let's read it. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. He is touched first of all in the modesty and coming to the house of God, that which becometh a woman professing godliness. And immediately he goes on, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. The believer of whatever description, of whatever background, of whatever age, should be a learner. That includes men, women, young people, children. We are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're all in the school of learning. We all need to have that good part that that woman by the name of Mary was to have as she sat at the Lord's feet and she was taught of Him. And so here in verse 11, Paul states that women are to be learners. As soon as the Lord's invitation in salvation is obeyed, come unto me, all yet labor and are heavy laden, it is immediately followed with the exhortation, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But for the woman to do that, then we must give attention to the words in this prohibition. You'll see that the word silence is used. In fact, it's used twice over in as many verses. What this has to do with, it is not words only. It doesn't mean that the women are to come into the church, they're to sit down, and they're to keep quiet, never open their mouth. That's not what it means. If it was meant, that was meant, then that would mean that they couldn't sing. And their praise would be all the worse for not having the women join in the singing of the hymns and the psalms and the paraphrases. The sense of the word is to learn in a concentrated, undistracted manner. It gives the idea of quietness. You come over back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that I've made already reference to. You'll see Paul brings out the same truth to the church at Corinth as he does to Timothy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 34. And you have there the explanation of, or the definition of the word silence. The Bible is the best commentary in itself. He says there, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. And by the way, this is something that is for all the churches. This was universal. Not just for Corinth or Ephesians, but you'll see that time and time again, he was teaching the same thing to all the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. What is the definition of silence? Well, you go back up to the words of verse 28, you have it. But if there be no interpreter, he's dealing here with tongues, those of many languages. Let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So, you know, right away, it's not about just speaking. He's dealing about preaching. He's dealing with preaching. If you haven't got an interpreter, don't be standing up and preaching, he said. Look at the words of verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. It's the same word. Let the first man keep silent. Why? Because God is not an author of confusion. Verse 33. All things are to be done decently and in order. He's saying, it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law in verse 34. Men and women, do you know what the law is? It's the scriptures. He's referring back to the Old Testament scriptures. And you consider something before I go any further. There's not a book in the Old Testament that's written by a woman. You will not find in the Old Testament a woman who held a priesthood. You will not find in the Old Testament a woman who had a continual prophecy in her ministry, like Elijah did or Elisha. No, you'll not find a God-ordained, appointed woman that ever was a king or a queen in the Old Testament. Because that's God's order, you see. And he's saying here, it's not permitted unto them to preach. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Scriptures. So I trust that you have got even a definition of the word silence. Verse 35, if I could go on just when I'm here. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. See the word shame? It means disgraceful. That's disgraceful for a woman to preach in a church. You see, what I'm bringing to you tonight is not my ideology, it's not my thoughts, it's just the Word of God. It's a disgrace for a woman to preach in the public worship in the house of God. That's what God says. The other word that must be understood is subjection. In her passage, he says in verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Now, subjection is a dirty word for many women these days. They don't like that. But it's a word that God uses to do with the order in the home as well as the order in the church. And dear ladies, if you're one that gets a wee bit hot under the collar when you read about being in subjection, listen, we're all under subjection. You go to your workplace tomorrow, you're in subjection to your boss. I'm in subjection as a preacher. I don't lord it over my ruling elders. We're in subjection to the presbytery that is above us. We're all in subjection. Boys and girls are in subjection to their parents. So don't be getting worried about the word subjection. And God uses it. What it means is that they are to learn being in subjection to the Word of God. That is being taught by the preacher. And if it has been taught, and they are quietly taking it in, they're there to learn, then by implication that means the woman's not the preacher. Can't they? For while Paul sets the ground by using these words in verse 11, he then proceeds to speak of the wrong in verse 12. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor you to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." There's the word used again. To Timothy, he's saying there's two things. I don't permit a woman to teach a man, and I don't permit a woman to usurp authority over the man. I suffer not a woman to teach. Teaching is an authoritative function. The teacher at the front of the class has a position of authority. Their work is authoritative. It cannot be any way else. If it is any way else, the student's not going to learn, and she's not going to be any good as a teacher. She's only fooling herself. Or he, I should say, as well. A teacher has to have authority. And I'm sure you can look back to your school days and you knew those that were authoritative. They had authority. You also knew those that were weak. And you could walk all over them. But men and women lift that up, that thought up into the spiritual. And when a woman stands in a pulpit as a preacher, presumably they will be seeking to teach God's word, although many clerics today seem to have forgotten that. They'll tell stories. They'll crack jokes. They'll tickle ears. They'll send away the people happy, but they never seem to teach the word of God. But when the word of God is taken up and when the word of God is taught, what are they doing? They're handling the authoritative word of the living God. It's not just any book. This is God's book. The authority of heaven is stamped upon it. You can't get any higher than the authority than that of God Himself and what He has revealed to sinful mankind. The act and the function of teaching is authoritative. And God says through His servant Paul, "I suffer not a woman to teach." And while there is a crossover between teaching and preaching, there is a difference. In fact, the word teach that I've already drawn you to in Titus chapter 2 is a different word that's used in Titus 2 to describe the aged woman instructing or teaching the children and the young woman. It's a different word. But what is also wrong is for a woman to usurp authority over a man. I said to you that it would become even clearer that the setting has to do with the public worship. This is not speaking about the Sunday school classroom. This is not speaking about the child on the knee of the parent or the grandparent at home. Paul writes that it was wrong for a woman to govern over a man. And that means that a woman cannot be a minister, for the ruling elders are to govern over and they are to take care of the house of God. You turn back to 1 Peter, this time chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, in the words of verse 2 and 3, he's writing, you'll see in the verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort." He also was an elder, he also was a preacher. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." A woman is forbidden of God to exercise dominion over a man in the house of, in the church of Jesus Christ. There is no other conclusion that can be reached from the Scriptures than to state that it means a woman cannot be a preacher. And dear people, it doesn't matter what the popular opinion is. It doesn't matter what the other churches are doing. It doesn't matter what the woman's personality is or abilities are. Those things don't make it right. And are there women that could speak better than a man? Of course there are. I haven't found a woman that isn't a good talker yet. They're all good talkers. And some of them will know the Scriptures better than a man. But you see, that doesn't make it right. We're going according to what God has said. It's still wrong in God's sight. And it is to God that we will give account one day. Not before some men. Not even before a presbytery body. And this prohibition was a universal principle for all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you don't need to turn, but I'll read it to you. Verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Paul's writing the same thing to the churches, no matter where they were. The prohibition was, a woman wasn't to teach a man, a woman wasn't to usurp authority over a man. And that leads us on, I want you to see the perfection of God. Paul concludes by stating the reasons that women are precluded from a preaching ministry in the church. And we can only bow humbly before God and note that His ways are perfect. The reason that He gives predate any culture. So that means that this just wasn't for Ephesus. This just wasn't for Timothy's day or time or ministry. They are reasons that are applicable to this day and until the Lord comes back for His people. The reasons predate any culture. You see, there is the creation order. That's the first one. Verse 13. Verse 12 says, "Well, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? For. Or because. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam is the head of the human race. Adam was first created. Dominion was given to him. Over the garden, over all the creatures. Then Eve was taken as a rib from his side and she was created and brought unto Adam. That is why Adam's sin was imputed to us. He sinned. We all fell in Adam. And because of that order, that is why Christ came as the last Adam. So that he might recover all that Adam had lost due to sin. And in Christ, dear unsaved loved one in this meeting tonight, you can experience that sin of yours being transferred from you, taken away as far as the east is from the west. Never to be led to your account. And you can note by experience the imputing of Christ's righteousness to you in salvation. And so because of that natural order of the man created first, that means that women are not to have a preaching ministry. And bear in mind that this has to do with a ministry that is in public worship, where the same truth Paul brings out to the church in Corinth. I'll take you back again to it. 1 Corinthians 14. I've already read verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Corinth had those problems as well. And the same truth was being imparted to them. The women were not to conduct the public worship. They were not the ones to be handling the authoritative word of the living God. The creation order dictated that. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The second reason, because of the proneness to deception and the fallen nature of the heart. I want you to please follow the argument that Paul is bringing out here. You'll find this one in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. While Adam was first created, it wasn't Adam who was first deceived. It was the serpent who came to Eve, and she being deceived was in the transgression. And when Eve was deceived, she then gave to Adam, and Adam was not in ignorance. He wasn't deceived, because God already told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He knew. He understood what God had said. But he fell in the transgression willingly, as the woman was guilty of reversing God's order. She was taking the lead. Being deceived by the serpent, what happened? Adam followed. That's reversing God's order. The order that God created was overturned by the woman. The order that God had set in place by creation was that Adam was to do the leading. He was to lead. He had the responsibility, and the woman was to follow. The woman was to be a helpmeet, enable him to live up to his responsibility. And I trust that you see it, that behind it all was the devil's attempt to reverse the roles given by God to man and to woman. The devil succeeded in deceiving Eve, and then she gave the lead to Adam. And of course we know that Adam was culpable for sin entering into this world. We have that verse, of course, Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That verse makes that clear. But thank God, we also read in verse 19 of that same chapter, and as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's Adam, the first Adam. There's Christ, the last Adam. You sinner can be made righteous tonight all because of Christ. He's paid it all on Calvary. But because of what the Scriptures have revealed, the woman then has the unendable characteristic from the beginning of time of having a proneness to being deceived. And there's your reason why God says a woman isn't to be a minister of the gospel. Now, it wouldn't be enough for me just to leave it like that. I've got to take you back to Genesis 3 to show you that. Back to Genesis 3. It's a very familiar passage, of course, to you. I've just said to you, the woman has the inevitable characteristic from the beginning of time of having a proneness to being deceived. You see, after sin entered into the world, God met with her first parents. And what you read from the words of verse 14 of Genesis 3 is God's curse. God cursed the serpent. upon his belly he would go from that day forth. In verse 17 and 18, God cursed Adam. The ground would be cursed. He would be a tiller of the ground. He would work the ground. But men and women, verse 16 is the curse upon the woman. We've got to read this. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. There's the first part of it. Is there any woman that has bore a child that hasn't felt pain? No. You see, there is a curse that is universal. Universal. Let's go on. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There is another universal curse. And the curse is due to sin, that woman has that desire in her heart to have dominion over man, to rule over man. If you turn over to chapter 4, you'll see the same word used in verse 7 to do with sin and Cain. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain had to master sin, or it would overcome him. And of course we know what happened. The same words are used there. And so we see that here is the universal curse of God upon woman. Woman ever since has sought to rule men. It's the proclivity of the heart, the fallen nature that has to be mastered. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, to rule over him, to have dominion over him. But God says, and he shall rule over thee. That's God's order. Let me just, I'm maybe deviating a little, but I think it fits in. Let me just show you the consequences of what happens when women have dominion over men. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. You see, men and women, this is why God says through his servant, the woman is not to take upon herself the role of leadership and public worship, whereby she has the responsibility of preaching the word. Because Adam was first formed, and because by her fallen nature she is prone to deception. What happens when women have dominion? You look at verse 12 of Isaiah 3. He says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Woe betide us when the children are ruling us. I hope that's not in your home tonight, where the children are calling the shots. I have had people tell me that they've left my congregation because of the children. Sad. They wanted to go somewhere else, so Mommy and Daddy went. Oh, my people, he said. Verse 12. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. It's against God's divine order that women are in charge. Verse 16, moreover the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, proud, walk with stretched forth necks, wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab of the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. There's judgment. And it touches her glory, because the crown of her head is covered with scab. There's a baldness. Verse 18. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Haven't we read something similar in verse 9 of our passage? About women coming to the house of God with their jewelry. It's all fitting in, you see. And you might read those verses like a shopping list. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be a stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well, set her baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. That word, by the way, is an expensive robe. Stomacher. Verse 25. You know what happens when women have dominion over men? Men become weak. And I'll put this out to you. Have we not seen it in our land? Those in leadership. We've seen it. We're seeing it in Scotland. We've seen it back in England as well. Men become weak. Thy men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty in the war. That's what happens. And you know the end result, the consequences. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. All the men's gone. The army is defeated. And she's sitting there at the ground. And all her jewels round her. And that's all she has. That's the consequences of woman having dominion over man. You see, it's against God's order. And so therefore God says through His servant, it's not the responsibility of a woman to preach the word. The order that God has given for His church is for men who know the call of God and who go forth at His bidding to preach the whole counsel of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness. How I know that this has to do with a public ministry is because of the context. Not only in what Paul has already said, but where does he continue to in the next chapter? But he goes on to speak about the oversight. Qualifications for elders and deacons. We're going to have to deal with that, as I said to you this morning, throughout today in the month of March. You look, for example, at verse 2. A bishop, then an elder, if you like, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's whom God has called to preach the word. That's what God's order is. A husband of one wife. What is the minister? He's a preaching elder. God forbids it to be a woman. Verse 12, the same is applicable to the deacon. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. By the way, ladies, as it is not scriptural for a woman to rule in the church, it is not scriptural for a woman to rule in the house either. You see, verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? A man. You're not to seek dominion in the home over the man, woman. It's against God's order. And you know this, and I'm near finished. It's a dangerous thing to try and reverse God's order. But just to prove that the apostle is not against women, we hear the word these days, misogynist. I had to look it up to see what it meant. I have to be honest with you. A hater of women. Well, Paul wasn't a hater of women. And neither are the scriptures. Just briefly consider how he closes chapter 2. And this verse 15 is the verse that most commentators have difficulty over. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety or self-control. Having stated what he has said, he says, moreover, the woman have a glorious opportunity apart from public worship to speak. They have a glorious privilege. They have a privilege that no other one has. Why? Because only a woman can bear a child. Only a woman can bring children into this world. You have all the confused marriages of the day going on, but they can't bear children. Only a woman is able to bring a child into this world. And she's safe, she's delivered from thinking that she's useless or she can't speak a word. For as she cares for the children and their physical needs, so can no one else can minister to their spiritual needs. What a gospel influence a woman, a mother, a grandmother can have upon the little ones. And she will have that godly influence as long as she continues in faith and in charity and love and in holiness with sobriety. And if she is denied the joys of normal motherhood, she still can have the same godly influence and privilege of begetting spiritual children in the Sunday school or in the children's meeting. And she will be like John. She'll have no greater joy than to hear that her children walk in truth. What a privilege. Ladies, you have an opportunity according to God's order. It's a powerful ministry. It's a powerful ministry in the home among those who you alone have brought into this world. I say to you, make it count for Christ. Don't be leading the children the way of the world. Make it count for the Lord. Is there anyone who could say a hearty amen to what Paul has just written more than Timothy? We know his godly upbringing. The influence that his mother and his grandmother had upon him. Father's not mentioned, his name at least. But what a godly influence there was upon that young man's life. And he was saved under Paul's ministry. And now he's a pastor. And Paul's writing to him, Timothy, put these things in order. Don't allow a woman to teach a man or to usurp authority over the man. They have a ministry. It's a powerful one. It's a privileged one. It's in the home. And the children. Bringing them up. Mother, young lady, are you saved tonight? That's the most important question. If not, then seek him. Seek him who is first revealed to us as what? As the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. And thank God he did it Calvary. For there he took on our great adversary, the devil, and there he defeated him. He shed his precious blood to make atonement for our sin. And you tonight, you can leave this house tonight as a child of God. If you will but repent of your sin, turn to Christ by faith and be saved. What I apply to the ladies, I apply to young men. I apply to older men. Are you saved? Is your life showing you're saved? I pray it is. I trust, men and women, that you have learned tonight the scriptural answer to women preachers. May God write his word upon every heart for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want to thank you for your attention, for your patience. Often when you take a special subject, it does go on a little bit. But we have to do it justice. And trust the Lord will bless his word to each heart tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for the clear word of the living God. And oh, Father, we pray that thou would be merciful. Oh God, be merciful to our province. Merciful to our town. There's that, Lord, which is against thine order. Reversing the God-ordained order that thou hast laid out in this very time. I pray, Lord, that thou would bring out thine own people. They might come out from among her and be separated. I pray, Lord, you'd have mercy right across our land tonight. Where there's an acceptance of these things and sins of every description that is against thy word. And Lord, I pray, even through your study, that thou would help us to have godly homes. O God, I pray that the children through word and example might see Christ. I pray, Lord, the ladies might fully appreciate the privileged position that they have and the influence that they can have for God on young lives. Thou would bless. I would bless them, Lord, as mothers and grandmothers. I would bless our Sunday school teacher and children's workers. Lord, that they might see and hear our children walk in truth. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Those who are not saved, bring them to Christ tonight. There might be joy over sins forgiven, and joy among the angels in heaven over another that hath repented. Part us with thy blessing, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, for God's great eternal glory.